They don't have all those color slides, so that's what you get. Well, this is the... Well, that's where they're going to town. We're done. It doesn't like my slides. Didn't happen that on my computer.
You don't mind me messing with
it, do
you?
No.
Okay. What in the world?
It just played the whole thing. Okay, thank you for coming tonight. If you'd stand, if you have any needs, please come forward, because I hope you saw all that.
I think it's good now.
Okay. Yep, there he goes. Backspace one. It just loves to just go.
What in the world?
Well, I'll give you a little background on the lesson. My computer is Windows 2000, which was, of course, a long time ago, almost a century ago. And when I set it all up, I put it on my little thumb drive, and maybe it doesn't communicate well with the modern age.
You got timing on everything.
Do I?
Yeah, let's take those off.
Use timings. We don't want timings, because their timing is different than mine.
Let's try that again.
They said I can only do this for like 30 minutes, and I figure that's just a little too fast.
I'm stalling for a minute to see if it'll start up again.
All right, let's see. And I think we're okay. It takes a computer genius.
I wouldn't call me that.
So this is our lesson tonight, a more convenient season. And meaning that when people put off the gospel, they hear the gospel, they're told certain things, and then they, like Felix, and what we're going to see, says, well, in a more convenient season, we'll get back to this. I'll talk with you later. So we must urge Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. So now Paul is going to preach to Felix and the wind of, there's three things. He reasoned of righteousness, of self-control, and the judgment to come. The next interesting thing is Felix was terrified. Well, you know, I don't know, I don't like what I'm hearing. Let me just digest this and you can get back to me. Well, then there's even more interesting stuff that happens. Is I hope, it says in verse 20, it's a big kicker, but when 2 years was fulfilled. So this went on for 2 years. So he says, all right, this terrifies me, this idea of judgment to come, righteousness, and obviously self-control, because he must not have had any. Never moved on the gospel. I'm sure Paul, in 2 years of communing with him, told him a lot more that he put off. And that's what I want to talk about with tonight. Just like this morning, we talked about four things you can do. In this particular lesson, we're going to talk about three things that you can do once a person has heard the gospel of Christ. He can do one of these three things. All right, the first one is refuse to obey. Let's see if this works. Yeah, there it is. It did work. Refuse to obey in Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. For your fathers did, so do ye. So they refuse to obey, and in this particular example, it's because of, obviously, their traditions. They had several traditions that their fathers had that they're keeping a hold of. Even though they hear the gospel and it contradicts the traditions, possibly, they say, I don't believe that. I'm not going to listen to it. Because my fathers did this, I'm going to do this. And you will run across people like that while teaching the gospel in this building and out in the world that are going to say, oh no, if you're saying, if the gospel means this, which you just said it does, that means all my relatives and all the people in my family don't know the gospel, and I'm just not going to listen to that. Because, and then they'll pull their own, possibly, pull their own God into it and say, well, my God wouldn't exclude just because of that. So there's all kinds of reasons why they refuse to obey, and that's just one. The second thing they can do is not obey in light of other things, because of basically the other things going on in their life. They refuse to obey. In Matthew 19:16, "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Which is a great question. Hey, I know about you. You seem to be the man. I want to know, what should I do for eternal life? Which is a great question. Now, the man that came to him was a Jew, and of course Christ was a Jew. And he said to him, unto him, "Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? There is one who is good, but if thou wouldest enter unto life, keep the commandments." So he told him, keep the commandments. It's basically the same thing. If someone says to me today, "What shall I do?" you say, keep the commandments. And then your job would be to help them, guide them, what the commandments are. And in this case, we find out he already knows the commandments. "He saith unto him," he said unto Christ, this man, "which?" All right, which ones? Because I already know all this business. You tell me which ones for sure, that I can be included in this kingdom. And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, the young man said unto Christ, "All these things have I observed." Okay, I got all that. That's done. I'm a religious person, obviously. I know all these things. I do all these things. You know, I do my 10%. I do everything that the commandments say. Is there anything else? And this is where the rubber hits the road. He says, what do I lack yet? Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldest be perfect," and of course we know, "go sell that which thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." Then we know that the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And that's when we get back to the point, in light of other things, in light of all my things, why would he tell me this? Get rid of all my things, because I have a great amount of things. He's not willing to let go. The principle that I want us to understand is the same for us today. We're told in lots of scriptures to sacrifice ourselves to God in the cause of Christ, and we're to be slaves to the gospel in Christ and God, and we will have treasures in heaven. It's the same thing. We have to be able to let go of our control. We have to surrender to the will of God and be His. And that sometimes, just like this rich young ruler, there's a lot to surrender there. You know, looking at myself every day, deciding, is this the right thing to do? Is this what God would approve? Shall I go to this place? Should I, you know, that's just a lot to ask. And for this young ruler, it was a lot to ask for him to get rid of his stuff. And for us and for other people, it may seem like a lot to ask to surrender yourself to, as a lot of people will put it, you know, a bunch of rules. But as we know, through those rules, we have the freedom and the promise of eternal life. I think that's much better than, you know, living my life the way I want to and sleeping in on Sunday or doing whatever, mowing the lawn and having, you know, whatever you do. I don't know. But that's just one example. Then the third thing is obey the gospel. Of course, that's I guess you could say it's the easiest, just obey, right? It sounds like it. But we know that that's not the case because of the other two reasons. In Acts 2:38, it says this, "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to unto all that are afar off." And that's the big aha right there. We repent, we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And that is a promise, and it's a gift. However, he also includes your children and anyone and everyone else. So this isn't just for a small group of people, because at that time, it was just the Jews had communion with God. Everybody else, if they found God, they got lucky. And not in our case. Everyone in the world has this promise now. Even as many as the Lord shall call unto him, is what it says in 39. And then 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized. So there was a lot of people at that particular time. And those that believed it and obeyed, didn't put the world in front of them. And the other reason we talked about, they accepted it and said, that's what I want to do. And they were added unto the church that day, 3,000 souls. Now you go to a big mega building with lots of people and 1,500 people of them decide on their one day a month that they're going to baptize people, and 1,500 of them stand up and say that, you probably have people going, oh no, I can't sit around and wait for this. You know, that I know we're supposed to rejoice. However, that's just going too far. But that's kind of the attitude in that surrendering that I talked about earlier. You have to surrender yourself and your time. So if there's 20 people here that want to get baptized, then it would be our duty just to sit here and go, wow, this is amazing. There is nothing more important than that, and do it. But that having that attitude and that feeling is sometimes very difficult. So now, we know that Paul reasoned with Felix to persuade him to obey. Paul was a great persuader. There's plenty of verses in that. Most of the Bible was written, or the New Testament anyways, was written by Paul. And obviously he was good at that. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. We all have to go up there. That each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there's an important thing to note in that passage, that we are responsible for the things we do. Where some may say that you aren't responsible, but right here it says we are responsible for the things we do in this body. Everybody has one. So I guess that means we're responsible for what we do. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. So basically, manifest is made known. Made known unto God. We are made known unto our conscience that we've decided to do this thing and become a Christian and follow God and surrender our own free will or our will to God. In Acts 26:27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, with but little persuasion you wouldest fain make me a Christian. So there's another example of a king later, at a different time, where Paul almost persuaded him, but he says, this is a little too much for me. It's not an opportune time, so I'm going to put this off. And that's what we see over and over again in our life and in people's lives around us, where they put these sort of things off. Paul didn't think men should be left alone. We can't put these things off. In Matthew 4, there's another story about Jesus, and that Jesus led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now we know he was tempted 3 times, and he fasted for 40 days, and he was on the pinnacle, and the devil quoted scriptures and told him, look, this scripture says you won't hurt yourself, go for it. And we know he said, hey, the scripture says I can't test God, so forth and so on. Now the last line is this: when he was finished refuting the devil with scriptures, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So that's the important thing to remember, that once we have a victory in Christ where we push the devil away, we don't put it off, we take responsibility for the things we've done, may have said or whatever, and then right away, Christ, the Son of God, was ministered immediately unto the angels. So that tells me one thing. When you're faced with the devil, you're faced with a crisis, something that is plaguing you that you are able to overcome, then with the scriptures help, then you need to turn to the scriptures right away for reinforcements. And I think that's an important part. And a more convenient season is they hear the scriptures and then they cut it off. So that's just something that I noticed in these groups of passages. In 1 Peter 5 and starting in verse 8, now my daughter told me this. She said, have the scriptures up there so people will be able to look up, because you just say verse 5, Peter, verse 8, and then I start reading. You don't let anybody turn. So there you go. They're sitting up there, and I'm going to get to that one next, so you'll know. How'd I do? She's in the bathroom. Okay. Didn't even get to see that little line I just did. All right, here we go. It says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith. So we have to stand in our faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. So all this basically happens to everybody. So the only way we can overcome it is to know that you are not alone, because that's what leads to problem, when you feel you're the only one. And when you're in a certain situation, whatever it, temptation, whatever, you always feel like you're the only one. But it tells us here, the same sufferings are accomplished. And there's other scriptures in the Bible that talk about not being alone. Someone is with you. The main guy, Jesus Christ, is always with you. And how do you know that? Well, you just have to open the book to find out, how is he with me? Because you feel like, I don't know if he's with me. I don't feel it. So you find out by opening the book and finding where, how he is with you. So it's that simple, but not that easy. Now we also know that Paul reasoned with Felix about many things. The three things we read about earlier. One was righteousness, temperance, which is self-control, and the coming judgment. After that, he was afraid. So let's talk about that. Righteousness is doing what God says. And there's a real quick example of that in Psalms 119, 172. It says, let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So it tells us right there, all of his commandments are righteousness. It's the same thing today, the same thing then, it's the same God. God requires all men to be righteous. We're told that all over the place. In Acts 10:34, and Peter opened his mouth and saith, of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. If you fear God and you understand who he is and what he can do for you, what he can do to you, and you work his righteousness, then it says you're acceptable to him. I guess that would be scary for a ruler, having somebody in authority over them. Then the next thing they talked about was temperance, or self-control. Controlling yourself has many aspects. We can practice self-control in Romans 6:11. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. And that's the big thing. To be dead unto sin, meaning is to kill sin and say, all right, it's basically repentance. I'm not going to do this anymore. And when something in my life comes up that I see that may or may not be a sin, I investigate it. I find out, yes, it is. No, it isn't. And then at this particular time, you kill it. You say, I'm not going to do it. Now, how do I control that? It says, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So then you go back to God in Christ and the promises of what is in it for me if I kill sin. And then it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That means don't let sin run you. And that's it. That's a simple way of saying it. That's all that means. Doesn't mean you won't sin, or you never sin, or you won't be able to sin, or none of your sins will matter. It just means you're not going to, your purpose in your mind, that it's not going to control me. That ye should obey the lust thereof. So there you go. The last thing that he talked about with Felix, of course, was coming judgment. And it says in Hebrews 9:27, it says, and insomuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. So right there, you only got one shot. So there isn't any, you know, there's several religious groups that give you several shots and several times and several things you can do, and places of waiting you can go and come out of, and all that sort of business. And it tells us right here that there is only one shot. Knowing that, we turn to Revelation 21 and verse 7. It gives us what's in it for us. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit these things." That's all that God promises, eternal life in a nutshell. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Here we go. Here's the list. Another one of those wonderful lists. "But for the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That means you die physically, and then your soul is cast into hell. That would be your second worst thing that could happen to you, right? But the interesting thing in this list is the fearful. I always thought that was really strange to put in there. You got murderers, you know, fornicators, sorcerers, liars, okay. But fearful, we're taught to fear God, but it has to be godly fear. Fearing means, just like we talked about, a more convenient season, meaning putting things off. That's the fear he's talking about, is not doing anything about it, being afraid. Just like the man with the one talent who hid it in the ground. "I was fearful of you because you're an austere man and you do all these things. So I hid it and here's it back to you." And that's what he's talking about. That's the fear that is right up there with unbelieving, abomination, sorcery, fornication, and murder. So don't be that type of person, because that will get you into a bad place. It says that God will judge the world. And how does he judge the world? It is by Christ. So in Acts 17:30, "The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked." That means all the time until Christ came and fulfilled the promises of God, he overlooked all those things. "But now," it says, "inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, which is Christ, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So we've got righteousness, we have assurance that if we do righteousness, we'll have that place in heaven. And Felix, we know, was terrified by that simple truth. We don't have to be by that simple truth. Now there's an interesting thing here in Hebrews 10. "For if we sin willfully," that means you've already learned what you're supposed to do in your life, and you're already following the path. You've become a Christian. You know, and you're in some stage between here and here. You can never learn at all. But you know enough that you are willfully sinning after you have received the knowledge of the truth. Well, if you do that, he tells us, right, the next part of this sentence, "therefore remaineth no sacrifice for sins." That means you're not covered by the blood of Christ anymore because you're willfully sinning. And that means you would be continually sinning and not just committing a sin. There's a difference. So, if you do that and there is no sacrifice for sins, all that's left for you is a fearful expectation of judgment and the fierceness of the fire which shall devour the adversaries. And it goes on from there. So, the point of all this is that if you know the truth and you willfully sin, there is a way back. If you don't take that way back, then you have that fearful judgment and fire to look forward to. So God, we're also told that God shall judge and punish. That's not a very nice thing. There's lots of groups out there that don't talk about the punishment. They talk about the love, and exclusively the love. And then that's good. But we'll read in Romans 2:6 that There is a different way. There are a couple of different ways that we can approach salvation in this way, through judgment and punishment. And it's not always just the good stuff. If you do what is right, you get the good stuff. Let me explain. In Romans 2:6, "Who will render to every man according to his works?" So your works do matter, because you're going to have this rendering according to what you do, according to what God has outlined for you to do. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. So if you seek for these things, you do the works that God gives you to do, bam, you're there. Eternal life. But in them that are fractious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. There has to be that other side of the coin. And I found, with talking to people, there's two different kinds of people. Just like there's two different types of children. You have one that say, I'm going to spank you if you don't do this. And they're like, oh yeah, I don't want to get spanking. And the other one says, I'm going to spank you if you don't do this. And they go ahead. You break your paddle on their butt, and they're like, what is wrong with this kid? Well, this kid probably goes by, I will give you a reward. If you do this, then you will get this. Well, I can deal with that. I don't care about punishment. I can take that, but I want the reward. So there's two things, and it's not just some self-help mumbo-jumbo. It's right here in verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. So there's going to be tribulation and anguish if you work evil. That's the person who wants to stay away from that. Then right here, the next one, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, the Jew and the Greek. So right there is both examples where God is talking to all people, because the people that respond to love, people respond to fear of damnation. It's all right here. For there is no respect of persons with God. Because you'll tell somebody, listen, you're going to have tribulation or anguish upon every soul that worketh evil, and they'll go, so what? You say, you're going to have glory, honor, and peace. If you do good, they're going to go, well, I want all that. And you have the other ones, like I said, that want to stay away from the bad. So that's okay. If you have people like that and you meet people while you're in preaching and teaching and having classes and all the rest of it that respond that way, don't worry about it. You may be different, but you want to speak to them that way. So I believe that speaking in both realms all the time, you'll cover everybody that there is. Now, waiting for a convenient season. Remembering this, that delay is rejection. So if you delay, that means you're basically rejecting. Here's what I mean. Delay may seem the least offensive form of putting God off or putting other people off, but it's still rejection. Someone says, will you marry me? You say, well, let me go and come in a better time, I'll answer that. You already know right there, you know. Whoa, wait a minute. You're not saying yes, that means you're saying no. Everybody understands that. But when it comes to God, to put it off in a nice, unoffensive way doesn't seem like rejection, but it is. There is a danger. So John 12:48, he that rejecteth me, puts me off, and receives not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. So I change the word from he that rejecteth me to he that puts me off. He that says, wait for a convenient season, and we'll talk about this again. Bam. There's a country song. I can't remember the artist right now. He sings about that, and I was very impressed. It was about a guy that was in the pew. He's holding on to the book, and he's singing, and his hands are sweating, and he's getting uncomfortable, and he doesn't know what to do, and they say, if there's anyone that needs anything, you know, while you're singing, sing. And he's singing, and he's like, I want to do this. I think, you know, I got to wait. I'll do it next time. And then, of course, in the song, there is no next time. Chorus comes on and it sings about don't put it off. There's no next time. And then there's some other secular also groupings in that song. But I thought that's interesting that even in a song they know that if you put it off, it could be the last time you do put it off. So that's basically saying no. It says here in Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest happily there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. So right there it's talking about, basically, we need to take care of each other. We're here together. Lest any one of you be disheartened by the deceitfulness of sin. Can happen to anyone. To be almost persuaded is to be totally lost. That's the big point here. The Lord will take vengeance one day against those that don't listen to him. For those of us that are Christians and have been saved, there's another type of delay which leads to being lost. And that is a delay in your further study. Because we know once you're baptized, you repent, you're saved, then it says down here in the small print, you've got to continue to be faithful. But our big thing would be, our use of delay, if you are a child of God, would be in your study or in your progression as a Christian through the scriptures. Well, I'm just going to put that off because, well, the dog threw up and had the kids had diarrhea, or I've got to go here, I've got to go there, I'll study some later. I have a question, but I'll put that off. And then there's the TV, and then there's the evening, and then you're so tired after chasing whatever around all day, you just say, oh, I'll just catch up with it tomorrow. And then that would be the delay that we see as a Christian. That would be my form of delay, where Satan is working in my life to delay my scripture time. So that would be the most dangerous thing for people that have been doing it a while or that are new Christians. And things have slowed down and they've got kind of a handle on it. And that's the biggest point that I want to make for waiting for a convenient season to then further study. And that's important. And that can happen easily. The convenient season is now for Christians and for non-Christians. So now is the day of salvation. Put God first in your life and in your word and read the Bible and continue in your studies. James 4:13. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will get into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. So if you just say, all right, today or tomorrow we will study more. We will do this. We will do that. And then a year goes by, and then here you know, you don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. What is your life? And it says right here, for ye are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And there you go. That's it. So, my advice to you is, when speaking to people, urge them not to wait. And when speaking to yourself in your own head, that you understand that there are different dangers for those that are participating in Christ and God's law. There's a different type of delay that you can have. So if there's anything that you need, if you want to become a Christian, we can do that for you here. And if you are a Christian that has delayed things or further study or whatever, and you have any needs at all, just come forward as we stand and sing.